of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In connection with that, let's turn together to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll be reading this entire chapter. If you find the New Testament, you'll first find the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you'll find the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church. And then you'll find the 13 letters of Paul, the first of which, as it's found in the New Testament, is Romans. Romans chapter 12, that's on page 947 if you're using the black pew edition Bible from the rack in front of you. Romans chapter 12, very familiar, encouraging words. Romans chapter 12, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I mentioned, our text this evening is that petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In connection with that, let's turn together to the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find the Heidelberg Catechism in the back of that blue Psalter hymnal that we sang from earlier. There are these pages in the back that contain the Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of the confessions of our church. And we'll be turning to Lord's Day 49, which is on page 61 of that, those pages in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 49, on page 61. It has one question and answer. We'll be reading this responsively. I'll be reading the question, and we can respond together with the answer of Lord's Day 49. Question 124. What does the third request mean? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven" means, "Help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven." Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you this evening and we ask that you would teach us to pray. As the disciples asked Jesus so many years ago, We need you to teach us to pray these words, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Help us to reject our own wills that are so often stained with sin, and teach us to obey your holy will. For your will alone is good. Your plan is perfect. The mission that you have for this world is being carried out. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to join in on that, that you would teach us to fulfill our callings that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Help us to carry out the work that we are called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. As we examine this part of the Lord's Prayer together tonight, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing as it's St. Patrick's Day this week, I'm going to start this sermon with an illustration from an Irish folk tale. There's an Irish legend about a man named Angus, who was the symbolic figure of true love and poetry. And the story goes that Angus went fishing in a magical stream, which are apparently all over the place in Ireland, and he caught a beautiful silver trout. And as Angus started to get a fire ready to cook this silver trout, suddenly the trout turned into a beautiful girl, the most beautiful girl that Angus had ever seen. The girl called his name, gave a flirty little wave, and then jumped back into the stream where she transformed back into a trout and swam away. Well, from that day on, this imaginary figure, Angus, dedicated himself to finding the girl again. And here's where all the different fairy tales of Ireland start to differ. In some versions, he catches her again using a magic berry as bait, which apparently is all over the place in Ireland again. In other versions, he finds her, but this time she's a swan. So he transforms himself into a swan because apparently he can do that, and they fly away together. But there's one version that's very different. William Butler Yeats, the great Irish poet, told his own version. And in this version, Angus goes off in search of this girl, but he doesn't find her. He grows old, but he never gives up on his quest. He keeps his mind and his heart stayed on the memory of that first glimpse of that beautiful girl, and that's what keeps him dedicated to his quest. And so if you're ever wandering in the woods of Ireland and come across an old man fishing, that might be Angus still searching for his true love. So the story goes. That version of the story turns it from a quaint fairy tale to a haunting glimpse into the longings of the human heart. Someone asked me last night what it is that makes Irish culture so rich and so relevant, why we all love celebrating it. Well, a lot of it has to do with their warmth, the twinkle in their eyes, the touch of Blarney that they approach life with. But I think a lot of it has to do with a sense of longing. You hear that longing in Irish songs, in Irish poetry, and also in their fairy tales. You hear it in the teachings of St. Patrick and the writings of other great Irish theologians. The quest of Angus in this fairy tale touches on something that human beings share. That deep desire to find something that we've barely glimpsed. That quest to find completeness in our lives. And we all know that it exists. Each human being has a taste, a glimpse, just like Angus had that brief glance of the love of his life. It's all part of the image of God in us. We were created for something. We know it. There's something deeper, richer, more full of meaning. We know there has to be. And our hearts cry out for us to find it. Maybe some of us have become very good at pressing those feelings down, ignoring them, shutting them out. We look at our lives and we say, well, this is the way it's going to be, so I'm just going to plow on through. Or we deaden that longing by filling our lives with distractions and comforts, trying to find cheap imitations that fill our heart's needs, at least for a little while. But we can't ignore it. Our hearts cry out for something greater. Sometimes that cry keeps us up at night. Sometimes it drives us to despair. We all feel like we can sing along with another famous Irishman, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." It makes us restless. As an African contemporary of St. Patrick famously said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. It's like each human being wants to find their way back to the Garden of Eden, back to a place where things make sense and our lives mean something. What I want to explore from Scripture tonight is the idea that the Lord's Prayer orients our hearts to that great quest. It teaches us to pray in a way that fills our lives with meaning from youth to old age. This is applicable to you whether you're still unsure about Jesus or whether you've been a Christian your whole life. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them in such a way that it opened their eyes to the idea that life doesn't just happen. Life isn't a series of circumstances that you just have to survive to make it through, grabbing whatever comfort and joy you can make for yourself. Those longings of your heart, they have an answer. That deep desire, that quest that's built into each human being, it can fill your life with meaning if you know where to look. Meanwhile, many Christians also resonate with this idea. You hear a lot of Christian writing and poetry and hymns talking about the idea of our first love, a line that they got from the book of Revelation. That first moment of clarity and joy when you finally understood the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But as life happens with its ups and downs and twists and turns, with a mixture of small triumphs and huge stumblings, you're still looking for that fulfillment and joy that you once felt. Well, in both of these cases, whether you're wondering about Jesus or whether you've been following him for a long time, the Lord's Prayer leads us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, when I was growing up, I always thought of that part of the prayer as kind of a matter of resignation, something you might pray with kind of a shrug of your shoulders. "Well, Lord, whatever you want, your will be done. I guess I can put up with it." Now, don't get me wrong. There's something very beautiful and very powerful about being able to pray this prayer even when things don't go our way, when circumstances are beyond our control. Being able to pray, "Your will be done," during times of grief and pain and trouble and uncertainty. I've heard this prayer prayed in situations of cancer and loss and heartbreak, and it's an incredible act of faith. But it's not an act of faith to say, "Well, Lord, I guess you sent this hardship, so I guess I'll figure out a way to get through." That's a way of praying that assumes that God is aloof and distant, remote and detached. And that's not the God that we meet in the Bible. The God we meet in the Bible cares so much for his people, cares so much for this world that he actually entered into the mess and hurt and shame. John 1 verse 14, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us." Or the words of our assurance of pardon this morning, Hebrews 4, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We have a God who cares and is deeply involved in every detail of our lives. So to learn how to pray, "Your will be done," with that mentality, we have to realize that you can't pray, "Your will be done," without praying the petition that we looked at last week, "Your kingdom come." Those two go together. Our prayer for God's will to be an act of faith, it's prayed as a kingdom people. As a Dutch prime minister once said, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" We are able to pray, "Your will be done," because we're praying in that kind of kingdom. Last week we looked at the kingdom of God. In Jesus Christ, God has restaked his rightful claim on this world. God made this world. It is his by right. But our sin and the curse that sin brings has twisted this world, broken it, and given our enemy a foothold. Death and decay, hurt and hate, selfishness and sorrow, those are the forces that run our world. But God loved this world so much that he has a mission to redeem, restore, and recreate this world. And he accomplished that mission in Jesus Christ. Jesus came and his mission statement, the theme of his preaching was, "The kingdom has come on earth as it is in heaven." God's rule and reign has broken into this world in very real ways. The kingdom of God is about restoration, and Jesus gave demonstrations of that wherever he went. He healed hurting people. He restored broken relationships. He made a new community where outcasts and misfits were made members of the family. He gave the marginalized and mismatched members of society places of honor at the king's table. And Jesus accomplished that by his death and resurrection. He defeated death. He undid that curse. He broke the power of sin and challenged its claim on this world. The kingdom has come. God's promise to restore and reclaim has been fulfilled, but not completely yet. Christians aren't blind when we say things like that. We realize that there are still very real hurts. Sin still affects every one of us. Death still comes. But those hurts, there's hope that they can be healed. Those sins, they can be forgiven. And death is now a defeated enemy. There is hope beyond death. Jesus has come and made his blessing known far as the curse is found. What's happening right now is that we're living in a special age. The short time between the kingdom coming in Jesus Christ and the kingdom being made complete when he comes again. When he remakes this world to be totally without sin, without hurt, and without death. When he wipes away all tears and undoes all injustice and restores what is broken and finds all that is lost. That longing that each human being feels, it's a longing for that day. A longing for the day when things will be again the way that they were made to be. When cancer and loss and hurt and betrayal and injustice will all be removed. Well, so what's the purpose of this age? What's the meaning of this time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming? Well, this is the time that we go forward with the kingdom message. Those of us who have already been set free, those of us who are in the know, we go out and proclaim, guys, this is happening. The world has changed when Jesus Christ came. There is healing and hope and forgiveness and grace. There is meaning. That longing, restlessness you feel has been answered. There's a way back home. It's not so much a call to come join the kingdom, get on board with what we're doing. It's a call to recognize that the kingdom has come. It's here. There are evidences of it all around. There are lives being changed, relationships being healed, forgiveness being offered, a new community being gathered together. This time is a time of grace, a time for us as agents of the kingdom to make the message known, to show restless hearts that rest can be found in knowing their King, to show that longings are filled and that the deepest desires of our hearts come to rich answers in Him, that the curse that affects each one of us can be lifted. To pray your kingdom come is to pray the realization that the kingdom has come and is coming. It's to pray that the effects of that kingdom would extend from shore to shore until the word of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then to pray, your will be done, is to pray that same prayer on a personal level. It's the prayer that says, sign me up. This is the quest that I was made for. This is the calling that I was created with. It's the way that we sign up for the work of the kingdom. It's the way we take the kingdom medicine ourselves so that we can be strong enough to administer it to others. It's the way we retune our hearts to sing God's praise to the listening world. The whole on earth as it is in heaven parts that refers to God's kingdom breaking into this world like we talked about last week. That great mission of God to reclaim, restore, and redeem this world. But when that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, is connected with your will be done, it also refers to the way we want this prayer to be answered. We're not praying this in abstract ways. This is not a nice, pious sentiment. This is a prayer that reaches into the nitty-gritty mess of life here on this earth. It's a prayer that says, Father, make me a doer of your will. Make me an agent of your kingdom in the specifics of my messy life, in my sickness, in my hurt, in my struggles, in my confusion, in my pride. Show me opportunities to repent and show your kingly rule. While he was on this earth, Jesus saw messy outcasts and worked to make them a family. He saw lepers and lame people and blind people and worked to make them whole. He saw sinners and called them to repentance and faith. And so in his name we pray, Father, in my brokenness, in my hurt, in my relationships, let your kingdom will be done. Show me your power. Let my life be a showcase of your grace, even as those lame and blind and broken people were in Jesus' day. Let me show the world my weakness so that you can show your strength. As the Apostle Paul said, where we are weak, that's where our witness is most strong, because it shows just how powerful the grace of God is. That's this prayer. And so to pray it in our hurts, to pray it in our strife, in our confusion, in our pain, it's not to say, well, Lord, I guess this is what I'm stuck with. It's to say, Father, this hurts. This is difficult. I don't understand this, but I know that you can use it for your great plan. And I want to sign on to your mission. So use this, even this, to do your will. That prayer answers the longing of our hearts. We were made to serve God. We were made as His image bearers to do His work in this world. Adam and Eve were put into the garden, and in the early chapters of Genesis, it's implied that their role was to extend the order and beauty of the garden further and further into the rest of the world. Praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," is to return as human beings to that calling that we were made for. To join with God on His mission to make His kingdom known. We don't bring the kingdom. It's already here. But we work to make its results known and visible. We work to make it clear in a world that so desperately needs to hear this message. That passage we read in Romans 12 is a whole catalog of what that looks like. Every verse is rich in its kingdom fulfillment. This is what it looks like to be a family of missionary servants serving in the kingdom. It's a rich chapter. And it starts out by saying, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." This is an all of life thing. It affects your work, your worship, your role in your family, your place in your neighborhood, your place in this world. It reminds me, and maybe Paul had in mind, Numbers chapter 8, when the priests of Israel were called and then consecrated to their work in the tabernacle. And in that moment, in Numbers 8, where these priests were being starting with their work, they offered three sacrifices. The first sacrifice they offered was a sin offering. That's like the Passover lamb that we talked about this morning, and the offering that covered their guilt and dealt with their sin so that they could come clean before the Lord. The second offering they offered was a whole burnt offering. That's one where the whole animal was offered as a picture of the complete sacrifice, this picture of holiness in the whole thing. It's a picture of the work that God does in the person that's offering it. God works in the whole person, body and soul, to bring about complete holiness. And then the third offering was a weird one, one that doesn't happen anywhere else in Numbers. They offered the priests themselves as an offering. Now, when I say that, of course, they didn't actually slaughter and cook the priests. But symbolically, the priests became an offering. Aaron, the high priest, lifted his hands over them and offered them to the Lord for service. They were living sacrifices. Now, in more recent history, broadly speaking, Martin Luther in the 1500s picked up on that idea from Numbers 8, from Romans 12, and he taught the church that all believers are in a certain way priests. We all have this calling. We all have this mission. This is not something that's relegated to a certain class of priests. Martin Luther said there's a priesthood of all believers. And you could look at those three sacrifices from Numbers chapter 8 and see how, in fact, each believer is a priest. We're covered not by a sin offering of bulls and goats. We are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Our guilt is removed. That's the good news of the gospel. We bear our sins no more. We walk in forgiveness. The second offering, that whole burnt offering, reminds us that body and soul, we completely belong to God. He is at work in us, and he who began that good work will be faithful to complete it. He is making us grow more and more and more into Christ by the good work of his Spirit. We grow in maturity and become more and more holy before God. And that third offering, the offering of the priests themselves, that's the calling that we pray for. That's what Romans 12 is talking about. That's the quest that we were made for, the mission we sign up for when we pray, "Your will be done." Our whole lives are given over as living sacrifices to God's purpose and plan. If you as a Christian are longing for something more, if you feel like you've lost your first love, this is the prayer that we must pray together. To be sacrificed totally and completely to God's kingdom calling, the calling he made us for. If you do not know Christ, your heart will be restless until you find rest in him. Your life will seem empty and hollow no matter how much you try to fill it. This is the work that we were made for. This is the kingdom where restless hearts find their belonging. Well, what does this kingdom life look like? Well, you can read the rest of Romans 12. It makes a rich and rewarding study. It looks like living wisely in the world. It looks like practicing radical hospitality. It looks like genuine love and community. It looks like a sturdy and steadfast hope. It looks like weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice, walking alongside others in their tribulation. It means being a living sacrifice. It means being a kingdom of priests to our God. It looks like a given over life of kingdom service, joining in the mission of God to make his blessing known far as the curse is found. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father,